Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, and just to confuse you a little bit, we're going to start a little bit earlier than verse 34. We're going to jump back to verse 27. Mark 8 and verse 27. And this is God's word for us this morning. Jesus and his disciples went out to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Amen. This is God's word to us. Just keep your Bibles open, but let's just bow our heads and let's just pray for a moment. Father God, we thank you for your word that we have just read together. We pray in these next moments that you would just help us to keep our hearts still and our minds focused on you and your word this morning. We pray that we wouldn't be distracted by things around us, or even by the stammering, stuttering words of your servant. But Father God, that we might just hear you speaking clearly into our hearts and into our lives from your word. Lord, encourage us this morning. Challenge us this morning. Father God, change us for all of eternity, as Elaine's already prayed. Father God, change our hearts through your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a British soldier during World War I who lost heart for the battle and deserted his troop. Trying to reach the coast for a boat back to England that night, he ended up wandering in the pitch black night, hopelessly lost in the darkness. He came across what he thought was a signpost. It was so dark that he began to climb the post to see if he could read what it said. As he reached the top of the signpost, the top of the pole, he struck a match to see, and he found himself staring straight into the face of Jesus. He realized that rather than climbing a signpost, he had climbed a roadside crucifix. Then he remembered the one who had died for him, the one who had endured, the one who had never turned back. And the next morning, the soldier was back in the trenches. He committed afresh to the task for which he was called. Jesus was committed to the task his Father had given him, to go to the cross of Calvary. He called his disciples to take up their cross and to follow him. And I want us to think on that this morning for a little bit as we continue thinking about the follow me sayings of Jesus during these summer months. We've already considered the call of Peter, Andrew, James and John to be fishers of men, of Nathanael to come and to see, and of Levi who came and followed and threw a party. We've noted how Jesus calls us and what he calls us to do. Peter and the others were called to get fishing for men, to get out there and to share the gospel with other people that they might hear about Jesus Christ. Nathanael was invited to come and to see for himself. Philip went and invited him. And our task is simply to do the same, to go and invite people to come to church, to come to meet Jesus for their very selves. And of course, last week we saw that once Levi was called to follow Jesus, he threw a party for all his friends that they too might meet the Saviour. This week, we want to think on the real cost of following Jesus, what it really means. And so we consider the call to take up your cross, to be committed to Jesus no matter what. We move on some time in the life and ministry of Jesus as we reach this encounter in Mark 8. Jesus has just asked his disciples who people think he is and then who they think he is. And he said in those verses we read that some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others some of the prophets. And Peter said, "You are the Christ." Jesus then goes on to talk about his impending death and resurrection. He shares with them that he is going to die for their sins. Peter doesn't like it. He then takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. But Jesus turns those tables immediately on Peter and rebukes him. He recognizes Satan's influence on Peter's thoughts. And just for a moment, just think about that. Satan is at work, even in the midst of this encounter with Jesus and his disciples, the men Jesus has called, the men he has worked with for probably 2.5 years by this stage. And still, in the middle of a serious moment of teaching, Satan gets into the ears, into the mind of one of the disciples. Satan is always at work, even here, even amongst us, as God's word goes forth, as we leave this place this morning. Satan will whisper in some of your ears, "Did God really say that? Does it really cost that? Do you really need to follow Jesus totally 100%? Satan is at work in our lives. He's subtle at times, but he's there. And he was there here with these disciples. Jesus rebukes Peter. And then after that, he calls the crowd as well as his disciples to himself. Jesus tells the crowd that there's a high price to be paid when you become his follower. You see, many believe they can have Jesus and can have the world as well. Many believe they can claim to be followers of Jesus Christ while they live their lives just as they please. Jesus lets us know in these verses this morning, in no uncertain terms, that such notions are utterly false. If a person is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then there is a very high price to be paid. There is a cost. We begin here as Jesus shares a pattern with the crowd. He asks the crowd around him and he begins to speak to them and he's upping the ante here. He's about to tell them about the high cost of following. And many will turn and will leave at this point because they cannot commit to the cost of following. You know, if you were trying to gain as many followers as you could to commit to your cause, then you wouldn't follow Jesus' example here. But if you're trying to get those who will commit, who believe this is the right thing to do, then this is the way to go. Jesus wants people to know the truth. He wants them to know that it's not cheap. It's not easy to be his disciple. You know, there are many in this world today who peddle all kinds of good news stories for us. Prosperity gospels. They say, "Come to Jesus and receive all of the blessings. Life will be smooth. Life will be easy. You'll not have a care in the world." Do you know I can't find that in the scriptures? Time and time again, as you read of the costs that are involved. Suffering will come. Hardship will be there before you. You will be persecuted for your belief and for your faith. But in the end, we will get all of those great blessings, Because in the end, those of us who commit to Jesus Christ, those of us who follow Him completely, totally, utterly, will end up in glory with Him in a place of eternal peace and eternal blessing. It's a serious thing to make a profession of faith. It's a serious thing to join a church. In this verse, Jesus shares a pattern for true discipleship. Let me remind you this morning that not everyone who claims to be a Christian can truly be called a disciple of Jesus. Those who would be His disciples, His followers, have four requirements here in this passage anyway that they need to meet in life. Let me just share some of them with you as we think on Jesus' pattern here. He begins in verse 34 in the key part of our text this morning. Jesus gathers a crowd and He says, if anyone would come after Me. He says, come after Me. For His disciples, they will have remembered their own calls to follow Me. This is about 2.5 years, as I said, into Jesus' ministry. They've left everything, family, friends, homes, jobs, loved ones, everything they were familiar with. They knew the commitment that was required, although Jesus is a way to up it here again and to remind them afresh. For others in the crowd that day, this may have been the first time they've heard the call to come after Me. It's a call to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a call to turn their backs on everything else, to go after Jesus. Being born again, getting saved, whatever else you want to call it this morning. It's far more than just a simple prayer. You know, so often we talk of praying a prayer in church, and a lot of people come to the front, and a lot of people raise their hands and they pray a prayer and they profess to know Jesus. But you know, true salvation, true saving faith in Jesus Christ is a radical commitment. A radical commitment to leave the old life behind to follow Jesus into a new and a very different way. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, that being born again is about being a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that new creation thinks, speaks and acts differently. You're changed. Your life is transformed. Your desires and your habits will change. They might not change instantly, although in some cases it does. But over a period of time, your desires and your habits will change. Your interests and your commitments will change. You will be different. You can pray the sinner's prayer all day long, but unless you are truly saved and changed, then they are just words that you are uttering out. You have to leave the old way of life behind. Salvation occurs when God convicts us of our sin and when He draws us to Himself. And when He draws us and we respond in faith, salvation takes place. And true salvation is not some kind of easy believing. It's a changed and transformed life. When we're saved, we will come to Jesus and follow Him wholeheartedly. That prayer that we so often use as a prayer of salvation says that we want to repent. And to repent means to turn around. To turn around from where we are and from what we've been doing, from the things that we love and the things that we've put importance in. And to turn to follow Jesus and to put what He counts as important first. We need to change. Jesus says, come after Me. This is a call to the believers for total commitment. Are you following Him fully and completely? And of course, it's a call to the lost to be saved. Are you ready to be saved today? Are you ready to change, to allow your life to be changed? Come after Me. Jesus goes on, verse 34, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself. And so the second part of the pattern is to deny ourselves. What does it mean to deny ourselves? The phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone or something. Denying ourselves is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when for some good purpose we occasionally give up things or activities. But we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Jesus and determine to, what was the word Ruth used earlier? To obey His will. Denying self implies that I stop listening to my own voice. I stop leaning on my own power. I stop trying to fulfill my own will and my own wishes. When I truly deny myself, I have no will but His will. I have no plans but His plans. I have no wants other than what He wants for my life. When I deny myself, I give up all my rights. I relinquish control of my life to Jesus Christ. Do you know, we've lost something of that in our world today. Dare I say it, we've even lost it in some of our churches. For many, it's about the individual. It's about building up self-esteem, celebrating achievements, making people feel good about themselves. And you know, there's nothing wrong with any of that. Don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with any of that. But it does become wrong when we put that counter to what God would have of us. You know, we build up somebody when we teach them the ways of the Lord. We build up their self-esteem. We celebrate their achievements. We make them feel good when they begin to live right, when they begin to follow Jesus, when they begin to turn from the rotten ways of the world and do what's right. It is difficult. Do you know, Alistair Begg this week at Keswick was talking about the way for the last 15 or 20 years we've spent time building up the self-esteem of people. Building up self-esteem. And you know, they know nothing of Jesus. They know nothing of the radical call to follow Jesus completely and totally and utterly. It's all about self. And you know, it should not be about us. Jesus asks us to deny self. He asks us to completely to surrender to Him. The song words we sang, all of my ambitions, all of my hopes, all of my plans, I surrender them into your hands. That's what it's about. It's not about building people up for the sake of it. It's about teaching them and discipling them and encouraging them to follow Jesus. You know, listen to some of the great heroes of the faith. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher from many years ago. He says, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to Him. Or Wesley, the great hymn writer, I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And Edwards, not the Jonathan Edwards we know of as the runner and jumper of the last couple of years, but the great Christian from years ago with his resolutions. If you ever need want to read something challenging someday, read some of Edwards' resolutions. He says in resolution number 43, resolved never henceforward till I die to act as if I were any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. These folks knew what it was to deny themselves and to follow Jesus. And here's the extent of the self-denial Jesus is speaking of. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Take up your cross. Self-denial even to the point of death. Cross-bearing begins when the penitent sinner becomes aware that he or she cannot save themselves. And holding nothing back, surrender completely to God's mercy. We've lost sight of what the cross is. It's a lovely decoration around our necks. It's a beautiful thing to ordain the wall in our church buildings. In Jesus' day, you don't need reminded of this, but I'm going to do it anyway. In Jesus' day, the cross was the form of death for criminals. The Romans excelled in crucifixion. When somebody took up their cross, they carried the instrument of their own death on their shoulders. When they reached their destination, the cross was laid down, and they were laid down on top of it and nailed to it. They were then lifted up, and they suffered, and they died. When Jesus called these people to take up their cross, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Although it will become clearer, I'm sure, to them in the days and weeks to follow, as Jesus himself carried his own cross before being nailed to it and died on it to save us. When Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, he is calling us to die to ourselves. He's calling us to willingly bear the shame, the reproach, the humiliation, the suffering, the hatred, the alienation, and even the death that may come to those who are associated with him. You know, we struggle with that in this country. Everything's too easy for us. We don't suffer the persecution that folks suffer in other parts of the world. It's easy for us to walk across the road to church in the morning, to take a little drive down. It's easy for us to come in here and sing the songs. In parts of this world, people do that in fear of their very lives. And yet still they do it. We take up our cross when we choose the narrow way over the way of the world, regardless of the cost. We take up the cross when we live out biblical ethics in our personal lives and in our business relationships, regardless of the cost. We take up our cross when we are willing to suffer attack for Jesus' sake. Today we are too quick to compromise. A little lie here and there. It's okay to sleep around. A little pornography, what's the harm? Cutting a corner here and there, stealing a little bit out of the till, a packet of paper or paper clips or whatever it happens to be off the shelf in the office. To take up your cross means that you're willing to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, His death and His word, regardless of what it costs us personally, publicly, financially. Jesus finishes off the pattern with the call here to follow me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He said this before and here he is saying it again. And here he's saying it in the context of radical discipleship. He says to follow me means to come after me. It means to deny yourself. It means to take up your cross. It means a complete lifestyle change. It means giving up my desire to please myself and seeking to please him always. It means denying myself worldly pleasures in order to follow his leading and guiding. It means following him wherever he may want to lead. And boy, that can be scary at times. Take it from one who left behind a wonderful job, as if banking could ever be wonderful, eh? But for one who was willing to leave behind a safe and secure job to go to college, to study and to train, somebody who had never been to college before in his life, worried about how on earth he might even cope. Jesus says the call is radical, it's complete. It's total surrender and commitment to him, regardless of what it might cost us. And notice that I think it's a continual process. This isn't a one-off denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. It's an ongoing commitment. Where do we stand with this pattern this morning? Are we sold out for Jesus? Are we ready to be sold out for him? Or are we simply playing games in the corner? Jesus shares a pattern with us, and it's a radical call to leave behind everything, to follow him above everything and everyone else. And before we think that this call is too radical and demands too much, let's look at what Jesus shares next. He shares a paradox. It's getting harder, this teaching this morning, isn't it? He shares a paradox now. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Strange. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? These three verses are designed to teach us that the spiritual side of our lives is far more important than the material. That's not the way most people think. Most people live their entire lives trying to take care of the physical, the material parts of their life. They give very little attention to the spiritual side until it's too late. Jesus wants us to know that only the spiritual side of our life really matters. What's a paradox? A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, but it's still true. And so Jesus says that if you believe that having your own way, living life on your own terms and being your own Lord is more important than surrendering to his Lordship, guess what? You will lose your life. However, if you will yield your life to him, giving up total control over to him, you will actually save it. From a human perspective, this makes no sense at all. But from heaven's viewpoint, nothing else makes sense. Jesus says basically that losers are keepers. And there's the paradox coming through for us. You know the old rhyme, don't you? Finders are keepers, losers are weepers. That always used to be the thing when you found the pound on the ground and you got there before your friend to pick it up. or you grabbed their marble or their car or their magazine or whatever it happened to be, you said, finders are keepers, losers are weepers. Jesus turns that on his head. He says that the losers are the keepers. Jesus says, whoever follows the pattern, whoever follows me completely and wholeheartedly, whoever loses their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Everyone is so busy trying to save themselves these days. We want the best job and the best house and the best car. We want the best clothes and the best partner. We build up the nest egg and the pension. And at the end of the day, it's all worthless. We thought about that recently as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus takes it that step further. He says, whoever tries all of this to save their life will end up losing all of it and their life as well. The choice is simple. Live for yourself, gain all the riches you can, and when the day of judgment comes, the doors of hell will be open wide for you. Live for Jesus. Come after him, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, and the doors of heaven are there open for you to walk in. And Jesus tries to draw that out in two very important and thought-provoking questions in verses 36 and 37 there. We've not got time to think more on them this morning, but maybe another day. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The paradox is there. Losers are keepers. Those who pursue a life of ease, of comfort, of acceptance by the world will never find eternal life. Yet those who give up their own rights, those who follow Jesus completely, wholeheartedly, who give up their lives for the sake of the gospel, will save their lives and spend eternity with Jesus. The paradox. And we finish on a hard note as well, because Jesus shares a penalty. Verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Those who reject the demands of discipleship prove themselves to be ashamed of Jesus and the truth he taught, and thus they're not redeemed from their sin at all. There are those who hear the words of Jesus and choose to ignore him and them. They reject salvation altogether. They cannot think of anything worse than giving up their worldly pleasures for following Jesus. And Jesus says that he will reject them on the day of judgment. We know that. We've heard it taught time and time again. But you know, there's another danger in here that we need to take notice of. Because loved ones, and I say this properly this morning, loved ones, there are those in church who have said the sinner's prayer over and over, and they come to church and they pretend to be like the other people round about them. They sing the songs, they read the Bible, they listen to the sermon, they may even be involved in some of the ministries of the church, and yet they are ashamed of Jesus and his words. They want to follow him, but only on their own terms. They don't want to pay the full price. They don't want to surrender their all to Jesus. They want to keep one life in the world and one in the church. They want to be part of what goes on here, but do you know what? It's also enticing to want to be part of what goes on outside. It cannot work. It cannot work. Either we follow the pattern, come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, or we don't. There can be no half measures. And so Jesus shares a penalty. And he says, those of you who are ashamed of me, those of you who want to play games at this, then I'm going to be ashamed of you on the day of judgment. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that position on that day. And so the call today is to take up your cross. Jesus shares a pattern and a paradox before leaving us with a penalty. And the question for each of us is, what will we do with God's word today? True Christianity, genuine discipleship, comes at a personal cost to each one of us. True Christianity demands our all. Genuine discipleship demands nothing less than that we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. Joining a church will cost you nothing, but coming to Christ will cost you everything. What will you do? Perhaps you've never heard the saving news of the gospel before and the call of Jesus to follow me, and you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, what do I do? Well, what you need to do is to turn from your sin and to follow Jesus. What you need to do this morning is accept Him as your Lord and as Savior. You need to put Him first. You need to stop doing all the things of the world. And you need to give your life completely to Him. Accept the forgiveness that He offers. Perhaps you've heard. Perhaps you've responded at one stage, but just latterly you've fallen away for some reason or another. Perhaps the draw of the world's pulled you back. Perhaps the subtle words of Satan that we thought of right at the beginning are whispering in your ear and you've fallen back. Today is a day to come back to Jesus. Today is a day to come after Him, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow Him. We're going to pray in a moment and you can pray along with me. And if you pray along with me, then come and speak to me afterwards and we can share some more. But you know there are those here who are ashamed of Jesus and His word. They are seeking to live in the church and in the world. Friends, as we've already said, it doesn't work. You need to make a choice today. I can't say it more plainly than that. You need to make a choice. The call from Jesus is to deny yourself and to follow Him and His ways. And that will mean a radical change in your life. But for some of us, we need to make that radical change today. We need to stop playing games. And we need to commit to Jesus totally, 100%. What will you do? The call is for radical commitment. Are you ready and willing to give all to Jesus? Will you keep taking up your cross? Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank You for Your word this morning. We say thank You, but Lord, it is hard. We realize that deciding to follow Jesus isn't as simple as just praying a prayer. That there's a radical cost involved to it all. That we need to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow You. We need to come after You. We need to do things Your way and not ours. And Lord, for some here, we've tried to do it in our own strength for some time. We've tried to go about living a nice life of ease and of comfort, but Lord, Your word challenges us this morning. And so, Father God, I just pray for any in this place this morning who don't know You, who have never responded to the gospel before, or to those who have responded but for whatever reason have wandered away, Father God, this morning. As their heads are bowed, would You just challenge them? And Lord, may they be able to repeat the words that say, Father, forgive me. I repent of my sins. I turn from all that I've tried to do in my own and I seek to follow You. I thank You for Jesus' death on the cross on my behalf. I crown Him as Lord of my life. I want to follow Him. Lord, as folks say these words themselves this morning, will You just cement that commitment in their hearts? And Lord, we do pray for forgiveness as well. For some of us in this place, we're playing games. We do follow You, we do name Your name, but we try and keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Father God, we still try and do things in our own strength, in our own way, because we are who we are. We're proud, we're self-centered. Father God, would You forgive us? Would You cleanse us? Would You renew us? We commit ourselves totally and completely and utterly to You. And Lord, for those of us here who are sold out for You, who have all of our days and these recent days anyway, followed You with all of our heart, soul, life and being, who have given ourselves completely over to You, Lord, would You help us to keep doing that? Would You help us to keep taking up our cross each day? And naming Jesus and living for You in this generation. And Lord, help us to encourage those who are young in the faith and those who need that help and that guidance to keep going and to keep following You and to learn more about You. Father God, Your word to us this morning is hard and it's challenging, but we thank You for it. And we commit ourselves to You today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.